Joshua 1, verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise and go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. And then over at chapter 21 in the book of Joshua, toward its end, chapter 21, verse 43. Thus the Lord gave to Israel all the land that he swore to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it, and they settled there. And the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their fathers. Not one of all their enemies had withstood them, for the Lord had given them all their enemies into their hands. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. Not one word of all of the good promises which the Lord had given to the house of Israel failed. All came to pass. The word of God, please be seated. Let's pray together. Father, in the moments we have, may we see those promises that you have made to us. May we see that the promises you gave to Israel are the promises that you give to us in Christ. And may we see and embrace those promises in such a way that we will be glad to do your bidding in this world, whether it's here, whether it's in East Dallas, whether it's around the world. May we see our lives from the vantage point of your promises. And may you, the great covenant God who has promised to be with us, your people, be with Rich and Jennifer Lambert. And be with them as they begin this new effort among us. And be with all those who will consider being a part of it with them in the days ahead. We commit them to you. We commit these next moments to you. Do not allow us to leave this place, our gracious God, unchanged by the unchanging promises you have given to us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. The book of Joshua is all about the verses that we just read. They are a magnificent summary of the whole thing. Joshua, you might say, is all about the promises that God intends to keep. The promises he makes, the promises that cannot be broken, the promises that he gives to us as his people, and the promises which are signed and sealed in the blood of his son. That's what Joshua is all about. I said to Barbara the other day, I need an illustration about someone who kept a promise and it really surprised the other person. And without waiting a single second, Barbara said, I married you, didn't I? Well, I don't know if that's the best illustration you're going to get of promises kept, but it's certainly one of them. Our marriages actually are good pictures of promises made. I married a couple right here. I stood right here last night and married a couple. And it was just amazing to me, once again, that they said vows to each other. And these vows were promises of future love, not based on their feelings. Because their feelings, they cannot predict what they will be down the road, a year, 2 years, 10 years. It was based upon their intention to keep their word. And that is what God does with us. He intends to keep his word. The Lord is the great promise keeper of the Bible. C.S. Lewis talks about the unblushing promises of God, by which he meant that God's promises are much more than we can take in, and that those promises are directed towards us, towards our good, and toward our growth. And those promises of God surprise us at times. They surprise us that God is so much for us and with us. Some of you will find this a great shock, but I pruned bushes in my backyard this summer. And my neighbor is Peggy Skidmore. She lives across the fence, just on the other side. Dear Peggy and Fred, we know them well. Lovely members of our church. Fred's a deacon. Fred comes over and helps Barbara all sorts of ways that I am absolutely inept at. Anything mechanical. Barbara doesn't even bother to ask me anymore. She just calls Fred. I get mad at Fred sometimes. I'm pruning the bushes in the backyard. And I hear Peggy on the other side of the fence. And I say, "Hi, Peggy." And I could tell that she was startled. And she said, "What in the world are you doing, Skip?" And I said, "I'm clipping the bushes." And she said, "Amazing." And I said, "Yeah, I guess it is proof that miracles have not ceased, huh, Peggy?" And she said, "You know, Skip, it's good for you to clip bushes. It helps you realize that if God promises to grow things, He can grow you in ways you didn't expect." I said, "Thank you for the sermon, Peggy. Now, if you'll excuse me, I'm going to get back to clipping my bushes." But it's true. God promises to grow us in ways we don't expect. And part of that promise keeping, therefore, means that He leads us into situations that we don't expect, in order that those places might be the land of promise for us, the places where we learned to trust God, as these people had to. The unfailing promise of Joshua is that God's people will live in the land that God has given to them, and that God will be present with His people, both in the going into that land and in their taking it and living in it. The promise of God is that He will be with them as they occupy the land He Himself has given them. For 40 years after the Exodus from Egypt, somewhere between 1 and 2 million Israelites had meandered through the desert between Canaan and Egypt. And sometimes they had failed partially, and sometimes they had failed completely to grasp the meaning of what God had done in bringing them out of Egypt, the meaning of their redemption, that God had delivered them from being bond slaves to sin and to destruction and to death. And they frequently did not get God's covenant faithfulness to them. They either mistook it or they forgot it altogether. They mistook it for softness, or they didn't remember it. But God wasn't soft, and He didn't forget. He promised to take them out of Egypt and to bring them somewhere, to a land that would be their own. And He promised that above all and in all and through it all, He would be with them. And God makes the same double promise to you this morning. He promises that He will bring you from being bond slaves to sin, destruction, and death. And He will also promise, therefore, that He will be present with us no matter what the heartaches, the losses, the fears that occupy us along the way. That is the promise of God. And there are two parts to this promise, as I think you can see. The first is the promise for a land. It's the land of promise. And the second is the promise of God's presence. The land of promise and the promise of God's presence. And these two things are inextricably linked in the book of Joshua, in all of the Bible, and in your life. Let's see how. First, the land of promise. This promise has both breadth and depth. The land of promise has both breadth and depth. What do I mean? The breadth of the land that is promised is really staggering. You've got to look at the maps in the back of your Bible to begin to understand what it was that God had actually promised them. Most of us think of the promise of the land as far smaller than the actual promise God made. God had clearly promised to Moses in Genesis and again in Deuteronomy that the eastern boundary of this land was going to be the Euphrates River. Now get out your maps sometime. Where is the Euphrates River? It's on the eastern side of what is called Saudi Arabia today. The Euphrates River runs southeast from Syria through Iran and Iraq to Kuwait, all the way to the Persian Gulf. In other words, never in history did Israel ever occupy all the land God promised them, which is telling in itself and something we will need to talk about in the weeks ahead. They never came to grasp the extravagance of the promises of God. And Israel never grasped the extent of what God had promised them. It belonged to Moses and now to Joshua to remind them again and again of how unblushing the promises of God were. But it's not just the breadth of the promise, it's really the depth of it that made all the difference and makes all the difference to you and me today. The depth of the promise is staggering, and there are at least three ways from your Bible that you can work out what the meaning of this land of promise is for you and for me today. At least these three ways. First, the land for the people in the Bible, as well as for us, was their primary capital resource. You had to have land in order to live and to make a living. You had to have land in order to have a place to grow food, to eat. There was no way to sustain life without the land. If God did not give the Israelites land, it was tantamount to a death sentence. It was a very real, tangible, concrete, and needed promise. Second, and taking it a big steep step deeper into your Bibles and into your hearts, the land was and is today for many a place where the generations of people, God's people, would be tied together. Where the land is where families gather. It's where family reunions are held on the old family homestead, right? Where grandparents and great-grandparents are buried in the land. The promise of the land meant that God was faithful to families and especially to the covenant of families, the covenant family, the extended family of His people, showing love to a thousand generations of those who love me and keep my commandments, the word says. And this explains why, when Israel broke covenant with God, the consequences happened in the land. In other words, when Israel broke covenant with God, what happened? They were removed from the land. They were exiled from the land. They were taken away from the very thing that was the source of life and hope and solidarity for them. And they were taken off to wander in a strange land. So the land where God provided the safety and the security for His people and His family, His covenant. In other words, it was a home, a homeland. And in the Bible, the land is a symbol to God's people of their security in the homeland which God provides. The term homeland security has become somewhat in use in the last year. God promises homeland security far deeper than the ground itself could ever provide. In Hebrews 11, there's a list of people who are commended for their faith. You know that famous list of all the all-stars of God's faithful people. In the middle of this list, there's an amazing description of these people. They are described as strangers and exiles on earth, seeking a homeland. And the secure homeland that they sought and that we seek isn't just a couple of hundred acres in South Texas. It's the security of being at home anywhere because the Lord has provided the security of being at home with us. In other words, Home is where the heart is. Home is where the Lord's heart is. Home is where your heart is with the Lord, and there can be no better home than that land. That's what the Bible teaches us. Because the Lord has provided all the security we could ever want in coming home to Him. Joined to His family, belonging to Him because He Himself has brought us to know Him. This is the covenant of the Bible. I will be your God. I will bring you to myself. I will know you. You will know me. That's what God said to Abraham and said to every character of the Bible ever since. And that's what God says to you and to me today. Home is the Lord. The Lord is the land. The Lord is the land of refuge and security. The Lord is our homeland security. Here on earth, we do not have a homeland, but we have a home. As Gregory, the great Christian leader of the second century, put it, here we do not have a fatherland, but we have a father. Christians may be strangers and exiles in Dallas or in Los Angeles or in Washington, D.C., but they are not strangers to God because we are not exiled from the city that God is preparing for us. And this is why the Bible, and especially the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, Joshua and Hebrews really go together in some important connections in your Bible. It's why in Hebrews it speaks of the homeland security we can have by saying that the land is a place of rest. That's the word that the author of Hebrews uses. The land here in Joshua, when God promises it, is a picture ahead of time of the rest that God intends to give His people who follow His Son. Rest is a Bible word that summarizes many of the things I've already been saying. Words like security, home, help, God's presence. All of those ideas are summarized in this wonderful word, rest, in the book of Hebrews. Rest is the security that God has provided by providing His Son. Rest is the promise of God that He extends to us because He extended Himself in His Son to us. Rest is the shalom of God. The peace of salvation that God provides. That's why I ask you this morning to use the good old-fashioned way of greeting one another. The peace of the Lord be with you. That is about the most pleasant thing a person can ever say to another person. The peace, the rest, the shalom, the security, the life, the presence of God be with you and also with you. Hebrews 4 verse 8 says that if Joshua had given them this rest, then God would not have spoken of another day later on. In other words, the rest in the land for the Israelites points forward to a better day of rest. This better rest, we are told in Hebrews 11, is a rest that we are to strive to enter. And we will have more to say about that striving even next week. For it's one of the oddest and most wonderful things of the Christian life that what is absolutely, unconditionally, totally, in a unilaterally grace-filled way given to you without conditions, you are to strive for with all of your heart and all of your energy. More on that next week. But this idea of land of rest is a wonderful, rich idea. It's an idea that makes sense of your Christian life. You are at rest, even though you don't always feel it. If you're in Christ, you've come to the place of rest, even though you need to pray and ask and beg God to make real in your life the rest that He's already provided for you in Christ. So the land in Joshua is the promise of material and physical life. It's also the covenant that God makes to give us a homeland, a place where we can be truly home, and the rest that He gives to those who belong to His Son. And third, the land is also the final rest. It's not just the rest that Jesus gives us now, as wonderful as that is. It's not just material or security or the sense that the Lord will provide for us in all the material ways that the land represented. It's not just that He will bring us to know Him now, as wonderful as that could be. It is also the promise that there will come a day when all of the meaning of the rest that God now entrusts to us in Christ will come to fruition. We will experience then fully what we have begun to know now. What we catch in glimpses of mountaintop wonderful experiences now of the rest and security and peace of God, we will know then perfectly and completely and without any failing. Again, Hebrews helps us understand this promise from Joshua. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Oh, there's a lot of deep, rich, wonderful truth in that. Sabbath rest, though, or heavenly rest, may sound a bit pious to you, a bit remote, even a bit boring. But it is the greatest hope for those who know that as good as this good earth is, as glad as this place called the United States of America is, it isn't the best. It isn't the ultimate. It cannot ultimately provide the homeland security that we so desperately want and need. And it is foolish for us to put our ultimate hope in anything here. The promise of Sabbath rest bids us forward. The promise of the land bids us to look ahead. The promise that God gave to Joshua and the people says, look across the river. Look across your future to what it is that God intends for you. The land of promise is the land where the wonderful old spirituals and the great hymns point us for the rest of a permanent home, where striving shall be over, and suffering and pain will be gone. Don't you sometimes long for that? Don't you sometimes want that more than life itself? I looked over Jordan, and what did I see? A band of angels coming after me. If you get there before I do, tell all my friends I'm a-coming too. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. The unfailing promise of God in the land is that He will do all that is necessary to bring you to heaven. Can you take it in? Can you believe that? You know, it is black people in our culture that help us believe that. And the reason it is black people who wrote these spirituals and sing them with their lives as well as with their voices is because they have no inheritance here. Historically, they were denied the inheritance of the land here. They had no land to call their own. They had no place. They had no material security. And so God worked wonderful revivals among the black slaves. Read the history. It's absolutely amazing to see what God did as He caused them to cast their hope on the future rest of their true homeland. One does not long for a better land when this one is good enough. One doesn't long for the land of promise when this is the promise, all the promise I want. And so it is our black brothers and sisters who have been used by God to remind us of the value of our true homeland. Joshua will teach us, along with the rest of the Bible, that we don't long for our true home in Christ, in heaven, when everything is going well here. God's people were casually forgetful of the Lord when times were good. And God uses the trials and the difficulties of this life to remind us of the poverty of our blessings. and that our real rest and security comes from being at home with Him. The land of promise. The land of promise. I think you can see already, strikingly, how it's connected to the second half of the promise. Not only the land of the promise, but the loyalty of God's presence. The promise of His presence. The land connotes the presence of God. And the most remarkable thing about this first chapter in the book of Joshua is who isn't there. Who isn't there? Moses isn't there. His name is mentioned 11 times in the first chapter of Joshua. He is the 800-pound gorilla in the living room that no one will talk about. Moses is not there. And the idea here is that the people are set in transition across the river. The river itself represents the transition that they're about ready to go through. There are bad, mean Canaanites on the other side of that river. For 40 years in the desert, the only people they had to worry about was themselves. But now they had the Canaanites to worry about. And if that transition isn't enough, they don't have their leader anymore. They just have his assistant. And the real question is, what will happen now? One commentator says it this way: what do you do when the servant of God dies and the raging river lies between you and the land that you are to inherit? Moses has been with them 40 years. One generation has died and another one has grown up and been raised, and some of them have died too under his leadership. Moses was the servant of God, a title given in a formal way in our Bibles to no other person in the whole Bible except one. Who? The suffering servant. Moses is the servant of God. He was the only Israelite that spoke to God face to face. Joshua was a good man, but could he fill Moses' sandals? That's the question. And the answer to that question is not given in terms of Joshua's qualifications for leadership. It's not given because he's got an MBA from the Harvard Business School. It's not given because he's taken advanced management courses. It's given in terms of what? Who is with him? That's everything. That's everything. Right there. Again, the verses that we looked at here. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise and go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Just as I was with Moses, so I will also be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened or dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. We said this a couple of weeks ago. It is arguable that the promise of the whole of the Bible is God with us. That's it. That's what you need. The loyalty of God's presence is more important than who is leading us at any given moment. What are the people to do? Moses is dead, so we need time to recover from this loss, Lord. Moses is dead. We've got to grieve a while. What does verse 2 say? Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise and go into the land. That therefore just... It's a laughable therefore. Moses is dead. Now, therefore, go enter the land. Why? Why can he say that? Because it does not matter that Moses is not there if God is. John Calvin puts it this way. He says, this suggests the very useful... I love the way Calvin does this. He's so, squeaky clean the way he says these things. It's wonderful. This suggests the very useful reflection that while men are cut off by death and fall in the middle of their career, the faithfulness of God never, never falls. It was Moses who learned that the name of God was Yahweh, which can be translated, I am with you. And all the promises of God's loyal presence came to mean all they can ever mean. All they will ever mean in the one who was and who is God with us. Emmanuel, Jesus, the likeness of God himself, the very presence of God. Jesus, the tabernacle, he's the tabernacle, he's the temple, he's the presence of God, he's the pillar of fire, he's the cloud of God's presence. Jesus is all of those things, and Jesus is God with us. Jesus is the one who entered into a strange land, the land of this world, in order to completely affirm God's loyalty to us. Jesus was in the land of this world, a land that was made by him, and this land knew him not. It rejected him. Jesus became a stranger and an exile. The Son of Man had no place to lay his head, and the Son of Man was executed outside the city gate where he died for your sin. He came to a place not his own home to find us in our wanderings in sin and death and to bring us home to be with his Father. The promise of God's loyalty, the loyalty of his presence, is the unfailing covenant made in the blood of Jesus. It is a covenant agreement by God signed with blood, the blood of his Son. And so it is Jesus who is with us, as the prophet Isaiah says it. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. Who's the Redeemer? I have called you by name. What's the name you're called? Christian. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. And when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. It is Jesus who goes through the water and the fire of destruction for us. It is Jesus who is with us in all of our trials. When you are called away from home, Zach and Barbara, and you go to a new home, who is it who goes with you? When our triumphs don't triumph anymore, and our successes aren't successful, when the things we thought would give us joy don't, when we feel betrayed by those who we thought were loyal to us, when we feel that certainly we are alone, the Lord be with you. The Lord be with you. And also with you. You see, it is Jesus who makes good all the promises of God to sustain our lives, to give us a homeland, to bring about rest and grace in our lives, and to lead us to that better rest of a better homeland for which we await and for which we strive by faith. It is Jesus who drives the chariot that will take us to our Father's home. And it is Jesus who says, "While we wait here yet a while, lo, I am with you always." It is no accident that Joshua's name in the Old Testament is the version in the Old Testament of the name Jesus. For it is Jesus who is the yes and amen of all the promises of God, including his unfailing promises to bring us safely home in the presence of the Lord. The Lord be with you. And the people of God say, and also with you. Amen.